Today we're starting a new series for the summer. These characters in the Old Testament, we've titled it Famous and Forgotten, Household Names and Hidden Heroes of the Old Testament. We're starting with David. David is one of the heroes of the Old Testament. He is not a forgotten name. We'll move to Cain and Abel, Rahab, other people like Shippua and Pua. Have you ever heard of them before? Those might be ones that are forgotten names. But there is something gospel, even back in the Old Testament, about each one of these encounters that we'll have. Today, a famous one. So famous, in fact, that he wrote enough to contribute to the whole worship service that we're having today. Some of you have participated in the creation of this sermon, maybe on purpose or maybe unwittingly, but I have been, for the past week, showing different groups of people some of the statues of David that Amy and I saw on our recent trip to Italy. Absolutely fascinating. The one that is maybe the most famous, Michelangelo's David, stands 17 feet tall, and you probably have it in your mind's eye. You can Google it and look it up if you want to. If y'all got me a big screen in here, then we could I could show it to you. But David is in that instance, it is Goliath-related. All of these ones that we saw were Goliath-related. He has a sling over his shoulder. He is standing, and people have called that the perfect specimen of a human being. He looks strong. He is muscled. If you study Michelangelo, then you'll say that he must have known a lot about human anatomy, because even in the arms and the hands, they're formed so well as he carved it out of marble. I'd suggest to you that that David does not look like a teenager David. It looks instead like an older David who seems a little more sure of things. And that was on purpose. That David, when Michelangelo did that, he was capturing not just this character from the Old Testament, but what he was trying to do is capture the spirit of Florence and how excited they were about where they were in their history. In fact, that statue was put out in a public place, and if you had a bumper sticker, you would have put it on it, and it would have said, "We are Florence," because it was a statement of strength. It was a statement of power. It was a statement of even, you might say, perfection. That's what Michelangelo wanted to say. Now, if you go across town to another museum, you'll see two other little David statues. And I say little because they are slight comparison to the big Michelangelo marble statue. These two are bronze, one Donatello, one Verrocchio. And these two statues together, they're in the same room. Both of them show a smaller version of David, a younger version of David. One of them, some of you were drawn to when I was showing all these pictures. You said, "I work with teenagers, and I like that one because that kid looks awkward." Awkward. An awkward version of David. Maybe that's what is more accurate than Michelangelo's big, tall one. And where I'm getting all this from is from 1 Samuel 16. I'll tell you that story. Remember when God tells Samuel the prophet, "I've got a new king in mind, and I want you to go to Jesse's house and anoint him." And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse parades out seven of his sons, starting with the oldest. And when the oldest walks out, I think he probably walked out a little bit like the Michelangelo version of David. He walked out, and Samuel thought, "My goodness, what a kingly-looking specimen. Surely this is the one." And the Lord whispered in Samuel's ear, "Nope, not the one." So they went down all the way to the seventh son, and none of them were the right one. And Samuel said, "Do you got any more sons?" And do you remember what they said? "Well, I've got one other one, but he's out keeping the sheep." The way that that is stated is almost like he wasn't even worth inviting to this meal when the prophet comes over for dinner. And so they wait. David shows up, and the Lord whispers in Samuel's ear, "This is the one." David is anointed. And that anointing is not the beginning of David becoming king, but is the beginning of the beginning of David's journey to become king. It's sort of like at the baptismal font now, when God declares us to be something and then we spend our lives figuring out how to become something. That's what's happening with David. His anointing, which probably not everybody knew what it meant, is the beginning of David growing into the person God had called him to be as king. But it starts out with a kid who is so easy to forget about. It starts out with a comparison to someone who looked kingly, and yet the Lord says, not him, because humanity looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Now, with that background and how fascinating it is the way that artists have captured these things through the years, we are ready for 1 Samuel 17. My hope today is to read more than I talk, because this story is long, but I want you to get all of it. How many of us have moved beyond just a Sunday school version of it so that we hear the whole story as it unfolds? That's what my goal is today. So, 1 Samuel 17, you may want to follow along. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And just to tell you what that means in English today, different texts have different reports of how tall Goliath was, ranging anywhere from 6'9" all the way up to 9.5 feet tall. Okay. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went up to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward, took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the encampment as a host was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab's eldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" Let me stop there. Any of y'all have sibling dynamics where you could see this kind of thing happening? David has already presented himself as not someone that his brothers are particularly fond of. He's been pushed off to the side, and now when he shows up, seemingly just asking questions, but probably in a little bit of a way that makes Eliab at least angry with him. And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Let me add on to that, too. It was rumored that Goliath was a descendant of the Nephilim. The Nephilim are described in Genesis in this mysterious verse, this race of giants. The race of giants that is somehow formed by fallen angels and women of the earth. And in fact, they had a reputation when the Israelites went in to spy out the land to see if they could take it over at the end of the Exodus. Remember when they came back and they were afraid and said, "There's no way in the world we can go in there and take over that place because they are really strong, and we saw the Nephilim." This is a land of giants. And so the Israelites hear that Goliath is a giant. They understand that he must be descendant from the Nephilim, and somehow that raises the discussion about this dude cannot be defeated. The Israelites have been scared of these guys for a long, long time. So that's what Saul tells David. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Here's something I learned this week at men's Bible study. There's enough scholarship to support the idea that Goliath had 4 Nephilim brothers, and that would have been known by the people around. And so when David went and picked out his stones, do you think David thought he needed 5 stones? So you can make the case that this is a flex, that David is saying to Goliath, I've got a stone for you, and guess what? I got 4 more for your brothers. I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly is interesting. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked at David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Well, that's the story. Goliath, this giant of a man, descended from the gods, who could strike fear in the heart of everyone around for 40 days. At least that's how the Israelites saw Goliath. But how did David see Goliath? He's just another lion. He's just another bear. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. I'm going to do what I'm getting ready to do, and then the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Everybody here will know that it's not by the sword and the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands. Who or what are your enemies today? What giants are taunting you day after day? Maybe a more modern way of saying it is, what's keeping you awake at night? What's feeding your anxiety? Or what gives you fear? The point of this story is that Goliath is huge. Goliath is loud. And everybody sees Goliath as an insurmountable problem. Except for one person. So let me ask you the last question. What can you and God do with one stone? You may have come into this room today thinking that you are already defeated. But if you got one of these stones when you walked in, now you've got a stone and you've got God. And I can tell you that you have everything that you need. It's so easy to forget that when Goliath is coming out and shouting every day. It's so easy to forget that when the people around us are afraid as well. It's so easy to think that when you feel like you're already defeated. I want you to take this stone home with you. I want you to put it in a place where you can remember. When you came into this sanctuary today, you came, just like Claire said, with the presence of the Lord God Almighty. I'm trusting that none of you came with a stone already. But when you leave today, you're leaving with the Lord who fights and wins battles for you. And you're leaving with a stone. By my estimation, you now have everything you need to overcome Goliath. Take that stone with you so you don't forget that you have everything that you need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of response is 803. It's a version of Psalm 23. Let us stand and sing.